Levi is Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, and he was a publican. A publican was a Jew who worked for the Roman government. The government had the right to tax everyone in Israel, and the publican would tax these people, and they would add on to what was owed to them, and they had the support and backing of the Roman government, and no one could do anything about it. Can you imagine how that would infuriate you if that took place with you? The publican was hated. He was the most hated man in Israel. He was the lowest person on the totem pole. It was said of Zacchaeus that he was the chief of publicans and he was very rich. You could say that about every publican. They were all very rich at the expense of their Jewish brethren. Here sits Levi, or Matthew, the one who had become one of the 12, and he's sitting at the receipt of custom, taking money in, overcharging people, getting rich. And the Lord gives this command, follow me. Question. Could Matthew have said no? That is what I've entitled this message. Could Matthew have said no? Well, if he could have, he would have. You can be sure of that. If a man can fall away, he will fall away. You can write that down. Now, if he could have, listen to this statement, salvation is not by grace. It's up to a human decision. Matthew was given a choice. Will I follow him or will I not? And whether or not he would follow him would be up to the decision he made. Now, if that were the case, and let me say it's not, but if that were the case, salvation would not be by grace. It would be dependent upon a human decision. But this call, Matthew, follow me, it's not an invitation, it's a command. Matthew, follow me. This is the call of invincible, irresistible grace. You know, when the Lord said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down. Today I must abide at thy house. Could Zacchaeus say no? No, there was a divine necessity to this. The Lord said, I must abide at thy house. When the Lord said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. Could Lazarus say no? Well, of course he could not say no. This is the call of invincible grace. He that was dead came forth. If Christ says to you, follow me, you will follow. And if you do not, it's because he never said to you, follow me. Everybody he says, follow me too, follows him. Now we believe the doctrine of grace. It's the gospel. It's what the Bible teaches. It's a declaration of a Trinitarian salvation. You can't preach the gospel, not preach the work of all three persons of the Trinity in salvation. Men are dead in sins. God elected a people before time began to be saved. Christ died for the elect and paid for their sins. God the Holy Spirit comes invincibly and irresistibly and gives life to that one the Father elected and the Son redeemed. And they persevere all the way to the end. God's grace cannot be resisted. Aren't you thankful? John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Everyone that has heard and learned of the Father, the Lord says, comes to me. Every single one of them. Now, there are three different words in the New Testament that are translated follow. One means to imitate. It's where we get the word mime from. And we ought to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, shouldn't we? In every way. There's another word that means to pursue eagerly and earnestly, like make charity, follow after charity, make it your pursuit. And we ought to pursue Christ eagerly and earnestly. Everybody that knows him agrees with that. But here the word means to look upon. Someone that's out front, you look at him and you don't take your eyes off of him. Now, I remember the first time I went to Mexico. Walter Groover took us downtown, and it was quite an adventure to me. It was like being in a third world country for the first time. I was scared to death. And Walter, he was not one of these nurturing guys that made sure everybody's following him. He'd plow on, and we lost sight of him. There we were in this terrible place. And I remember we did lose sight of him. And I remember Henry Mahan goes, well, I feel like an Arminian preacher leading men, not knowing anywhere where I'm going. And we just waited around, and finally he did. He figured out that we weren't there. And, you know, from that time on, I didn't let him leave my sight. I watched wherever he was going. I stayed close, and I watched. I followed him carefully. Now, that's what this word means, to follow carefully. Now, the Lord had just demonstrated who he was earlier in this chapter. We looked at this last week. Look in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, why did this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? They were right. And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? It's a lot easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. I can say, your sins are forgiven. What's it mean? Absolutely nothing. It's easy to say that, but the reason it's easy is because it can't be verified. If I say it, it doesn't mean it's so. But it's a lot harder to say to somebody who is a paraplegic, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And this man, let's go on reading. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. That's the power that only God has. He's letting them know he is God. That you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way in thy house. And immediately arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. Obviously, this man is God. And this is the one who is speaking. And as he passed by, he saw Levi. Look in verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi. He saw one who he had eternally loved. He saw one who he was eternally united with. One of his elect. One he came to die for. One he came to pay for their sins. One he came to save. You know that scripture, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins? This is one of them. this one of them. He saw him. I like to think it's very much the same way he saw Zacchaeus up in that tree. He knew who he was. He called him by name, Zacchaeus. Don't you know Zacchaeus was astounded? How's he know me? Well, Zacchaeus, he's always known you. There's never been a time when he didn't know you. Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down. Today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste. He came down and he received him joyfully. Now he sees Matthew in his covetousness, in his blindness, sitting at the receipt of customs, collecting taxes. Somebody says, had he heard anything before? You know, I don't know. Maybe he did. I don't know. It doesn't say one way or the other. But I know that when the Lord says, follow me, there must be obedience. You see, the Lord never told somebody to do something and they didn't do it. When he says, follow me, he follows him. This is the call of irresistible and invincible grace. Follow me. Not follow some other man. Not follow some church or some religious dogma. Follow me. And we follow him in his isness. We don't follow some false concept of Christ that is in religion. We follow him as he is. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. This is the one we follow. And when he said to Matthew, follow me, Luke's account says he forsook all, rose up, and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to several passages of Scripture. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Beginning in verse 57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I reckon that sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds good. But anything that begins with a human I will not work. Look what the Lord says to this man. He didn't say, well, good. I'm glad you've made that decision. That's a good thing for you to do. He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He was not commending this man. And he said to another, this is him initiating this, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. You're going. You're going to follow me. And another said, Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, the two times men initiated this, I will follow thee, it was no good. But when the Lord initiated it, it took place. Turn to John chapter 8. Verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It is only those who follow him that do not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, in the context, a woman taken in adultery, guilty, no doubt about it, was brought before the Lord by the Pharisees. And they asked him this question. Now the law says that someone has done this, she's been caught red-handed. We've all witnessed it. There's no doubt this woman is guilty. Now Moses in the law says that such a one should be stoned. What do you say? And they thought they had entrapped the Lord. If he says stoner, we can say, thought you were merciful. Thought you were the friend of publicans and sinners. You're all talk. If he says, let her go, we could say, where's your respect for the law of God? Why? God's word says stone her, and you're saying let her go. You don't have any respect for the scriptures. They thought, I think it's so, this is kind of funny. These fools thought they could entrap omniscience. And you know what the scripture says he did? He answered not a word, and he kneeled down and started writing something in the dirt. And I know you've heard me say this, but I love to speculate about what it was. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou hast been weighed in the balances and found wanting. But they keep bugging him. What do you got to say? And he got up and said, he that's without sin, and I have no doubt he's talking about this sin. He that's without sin among you, let him throw the first stone. And he stooped back down. And they, beginning with the oldest, being convicted by their own consciences, went away. And he was left alone with the woman. Best place, Mir, you could be. Alone with Christ. And he said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, the reason he could not condemn her is because his blood had put away her sin. And she stood before God on the grounds of absolute perfection. That's what Christ does for everybody he dies for. And he is the light. Following him is the light of how God can look at me and say, I don't condemn you. There's nothing to condemn you for. You're perfect. You stand without sin. Only those who follow him have this light. Turn to Mark chapter 8. Verse 34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, this is Mark 8, verse 34, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now this is what is involved in following the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm to deny myself. I'm to willingly take up my cross and follow, keep my eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know what my biggest problem is. It's not you. It's not circumstances. It's not people. It's self. Self. I am my biggest problem. Self. Self-righteous. Self-indulgent. Self-seeking. Self-willed. It's what's called selfish. Selfish. Would that describe you? Selfish. Selfish. You're about self. Several years ago, I saw a couple coming out of a drugstore and they were fighting. And the man said to his wife, you think of nobody but yourself. I thought, well, there's the common problem of everybody, self. What's the Lord say to do? Deny yourself. Deny sinful self. Deny self-righteous self. Deny self-willed self. Deny self. That's the only thing I know to say to do with self. Deny it. It's no good. It's rotten. It's your biggest problem. Deny self. Take up your cross, the Lord said. This, somebody says, this is my cross to bear. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that willingly taking up, confessing what the cross his message is, the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified and the trouble that comes as a result of confessing that message. Take up your cross and follow him. You see, following Christ is what the sheep do. Turn to John chapter 10. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, verse 4, John chapter 10, verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. That's what sheep do. They follow their shepherd. For they know his voice. You know something a sheep knows? He knows the voice of the gospel. He knows the gospel. She knows the gospel. To follow him and to believe the gospel is the same thing. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. To know his voice is to hear the gospel and know it's the gospel. Look in verse 24 of this same chapter. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep, hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Every single one of them. I think it's interesting that he doesn't say, because you don't believe, that makes you not a sheep. He says, you believe not because you're not my sheep. You see, there's sheep and there's goats. There are believers and unbelievers. There's the elect and the rest. His sheep follow him. They follow him wherever he goes. Turn to Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14. Verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now that number 144,000 represents an exact number. Big number. But that doesn't mean there's only going to be 144,000 people in heaven. It's a metaphor that means an exact number that's a very large number. 144,000. And they have their father's name written in their foreheads. Every one of them have this name, Jehovah Sikhenu, the Lord our righteousness. That is the name of the believer. Let's go on reading. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voices of harpers harping with their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. You know, the only people that can understand the gospel are people who are redeemed. They understand because God gives them understanding. An unbeliever cannot possibly understand the gospel. This is not something known intellectually. It's known by revelation. And when God reveals the gospel to you, you believe and you understand. Nobody else can. I don't know how many times I thought, well, an unbeliever never understand that. After I preached, I thought, well, why would I think anything different? Of course they won't. No one can learn this but the ones who are redeemed from the earth. Verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women for their virgins. Now, what that is a reference to is the fact that they were faithful to the covenant. They looked only to the gospel of the covenant. Same covenant that David spoke of when he said, although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire. The fact that it says they're virgins means they were chaste virgins to Christ. They were not corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. They looked to Christ alone. They didn't have anywhere else to look. Now let's go on reading. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Now, I love the Lord's character here. We follow the Lamb. The Lamb. The Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. We follow Him in His character as the Lamb of God. My Savior, my Redeemer, my Substitute. We follow the Lamb, whithersoever He goes. And that's what we want to do. Look what it says in verse, let's go on reading. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among them. Redeemed, the redeemed. Everybody Christ died for from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile. They preach the truth. They preach the gospel. They believe the gospel. They're not going to preach guile, deceit. They're going to tell the truth. And they are without fault justified before the throne of God. Turn to John 21. Now, let me make this comment before I read this passage of Scripture. In this thing of following the Lord Jesus Christ, don't be worried about how well somebody else is following. Just think about yourself. Now, you're going to see that in this passage of Scripture very clearly. John chapter 21, verse 15, so when they dine, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto them the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. He appealed to the omniscience of Jesus Christ. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest. Thou knowest that I do love your person. I love you. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. He was crucified. It doesn't say it like that, but that's what church tradition says it anyway. As a matter of fact, it says he was crucified upside down because he felt like he didn't deserve to be crucified the same way the Lord was. But he tells him, I think that is glorious, by what death you'll glorify God. You know, every believer sees that the gospel is worth dying for. And by His grace, they're willing to die for the gospel. Every believer is a martyr in that sense. Every believer sees that kind of value in the gospel. This spake he, verse 19, by what death he should glorify God. And when spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is it that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what about him? You tell me I'm going to die? What about this man? And the Lord said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what business is that of yours? You follow me. You don't need to worry about how well somebody else is following Christ. You don't need to be discouraged by their lack or intimidated by how well they do. Don't even think. You follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, this is what every believer wants to do. I love it when the Lord said to Bartimaeus, after it had given him sight, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. You know what he did? He followed Jesus in the way. That was what he wanted to do. And that is what every believer wants. Don't you want to be a follower of Christ? I want to be someone who follows him. Now, remember how the word follow me means keep your eyes on me. Look at me and don't look anywhere else. Don't lose sight of me. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, the only way you can follow someone is by keeping your eyes on them. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, the men mentioned in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, I've heard preachers call these constitutional sins. You know, some people are beset by one sin, others are beset by another. And I wouldn't deny that, but that's not what this is talking about. The sin that does so easily beset every one of us is unbelief. Unbelief. Let us lay aside every weight and that sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, this is the only time this particular word looking is used in the New Testament. And it means to look at so as not to look at anything else. Looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed upon that one object. Now, I cut my grass, and I cut it diagonally. I think it looks better that way. I'm probably kind of anal about the way my grass looks, but I cut it diagonally, and so I have to start right in the middle, going from one corner to the other with a diagonal line. Now, how do I do that? Well, I fix my eyes on a particular corner of the sidewalk, and I don't look away from that, and I just push that lawnmower right toward that. Now, if I look to the side, what's going to happen? Crooked line. If I look down at my feet, at my walk, what's going to happen? Crooked line. The only way to look is to fix your eyes right on that object. Don't let it move, and move toward that. That's what he means when he's saying, looking unto Jesus. I'm to look to him and not look anywhere else. I'm to look to him and not my experience. I'm to look to him and not my faith. I'm to look to him and not my walk. I'm to look to him and not my feelings. I'm to look to him only as everything in my salvation. I don't look for a thing out of me. And look at how he says, look at the way he's described. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Yes, he's the author and finisher of faith. If you have any, it's our faith, but notice the ours in italics. He's the author and finisher of faith. I'm to look to him for my faith. He's the author of it. I can't come up with it. He's the author of it, and he's the finisher of it. He's the completer of it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, I love to think about this. Looking unto Jesus. You know that scripture in... I think it's Nehemiah, it's one of the prophets where it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I can't remember exactly where that is, but it's in there somewhere. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You can look it up in the concordance when you get a chance. But here's what that means. Looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him. The joy of doing his Father's will. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. The joy of pleasing his Father and the joy of saving his people. Do you know he got joy out of saving you? And heaven would not be heaven for him without you. Now that's how much he loves his people. And this joy caused him to endure the cross. Now, let me tell you what that means. That means he suffered the full equivalent of hell. And he did it for the joy that was set before him. And he despised the shame. And this, you know what it is? Have you ever been exposed before people and caught and made to be totally humiliated and embarrassed and ashamed of yourself? Now, the Lord never sinned. But the sin so truly became his that he felt the shame of it. And do I understand that completely? Of course not. Nor do I understand how much shame, but he counted as nothing the shame that he experienced for the joy that was set before him. And that's the way I'm to look at it, to him. As the author and finisher of my faith, as the one who for the joy that was set before him, the joy of glorifying his Father and saving me, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and I'm to look at him in this light. He sat down. He sat down. I'm to look to the sitting Savior. Not the one pacing back and forth, worried because he's afraid his will's not going to be done. He's the sitting Savior. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down because the work was finished. Look in Hebrews chapter 8. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. In chapter 10. Verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant, the covenant of works, that he may establish the second, by the which will, by God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's a perfectly completed action, no repetition to it. It's done, it's finished. Verse 11, and every high priest under the Levitical economy, the Old Testament high priest, every high priest standeth. He's not sitting. He's standing daily, ministering, offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We look to a sitting Savior. Now what that means is we're looking to one who has already completed the work. Looking unto Jesus. May that be a description of me and you. Somebody who is looking. Not you looked or you're going to look. Right now, you're looking to him. And that's what it means to follow him. If you're looking to him, you're following him. If you're following him, you're believing his gospel. Could Matthew have said no? Ain't no way. The Lord says to me or you, follow me. We're going to do the same thing Matthew did. We're going to rise up and follow him. Let's pray. Lord, I ask in Christ's name, we ask in a united way by your grace, in Christ's name, that you would say to each heart here, follow me. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.